Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse number 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, this is of course Peter talking here, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." What a few verses here. You know, sometimes I was coming up the road, and I didn't really study this part out, so don't take me to the bank on this, but I've always found it interesting that he says, "Simon, Simon," right there. And as a way to get into the message tonight, we're going to pray, and then you can be seated, but I've often wondered, why did he call him by his old name? You know, because we're talking about Peter right here, but Lord, in this instance, he called him Simon. And by the time we're done tonight, I just wonder, and it'll make sense once we're done, I almost wonder if the Lord wasn't referring back to his old flesh. Because as we're going to see, he's going to do some things that a spiritual man won't do. And we all have to deal with that old nature, don't we? And we all have to deal with sin, and we all have to deal with denial, and we all have to deal with doubt, do we not? And so let's pray, and we'll get into the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father God, I love you, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for every heart that has come out to be in church tonight, Father. I pray that you would help us for a little while, God, as we look into your perfect word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Father. I pray that you would teach us some things tonight. I pray that you would encourage us, dear Father. And God, I pray that you would just help us and meet our need as only you can tonight, Father. I pray that you would help the teachers tonight and Kids for Christ, help our children tonight, Father. I pray that you would help me as I preach to the adults tonight, God. Father, I can't do it without you, and I pray that you would just anoint me from on high to preach what you have laid on my heart tonight, God. Help us, Father. We love you. Save that one that's nearest hell tonight, God. I pray that you would encourage that one that may be down or discouraged tonight, Father. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated tonight. And to get us up to speed, I want to give you just a little bit of context here for where we are in Scripture. Jesus and his chosen 12 were in the upper room for the Passover, which Jesus had transformed into a memorial for his coming death and resurrection. And there's a betrayer among them, which has caused the disciples to argue amongst themselves as to who is the greatest. Of all things to argue about, right? I mean, of all things for the Christians to argue about, or the church, hey, who's the greatest? Boy, that doesn't sound very humble, does it? But that's where we're at. They had started arguing about that, and they started arguing about who was the betrayer and who this, that, and the other. And they were pretty perturbed at this point. They were pretty frazzled. And Jesus taught them in this that greatness in the kingdom of God is not about having power, but it's about serving. Leadership and authority and sitting on thrones is about serving in the kingdom of God by doing the task that no one else wants to do. It's not about being in the limelight all the time. It's not about this, that. It's about being a servant. Why? Because that's what Jesus was. If you call yourself a Christian tonight, we are all called to be like Christ. If you're going to be like Christ, you're going to have to be a servant. You're going to have to be humble. God has a way of humbling us, doesn't he? And so Jesus here, once he gets done teaching them about that, he gives them a warning, a very important warning that is still very relevant for you and I today. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold." Anytime in Scripture when we find Jesus repeating a name twice, it's done to get the attention of the person being addressed. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been around somebody that was hysterical or somebody that was dreaming and having a bad dream and needed to get them up, you don't just say, honey, did you wake up? Okay, I need you to calm down. By the way, has anybody ever actually been calmed down by being told to calm down? I mean, that's actually like throwing lighter fluid on a fire, isn't it? But anyways, what do? We say, hey, get a hold of yourself. Or you might say, hey, Noah, pay attention. Yeah. Oh, he was paying attention. But no, you get their attention, and that's what Jesus is doing right here to Peter. He's saying, Simon, hey, I have got something important I need to tell you. Listen up, pay attention. Now, do I have everybody's attention tonight? All right. He warns them about what Satan desires. Now, I want to preach a little while tonight on the subject of the desire of Satan. Satan has a desire for all of us. We're going to look at that for just a little while tonight. Number one, Satan's desire is exposed. There's three things about Satan's desire in these few verses I want to call your attention to. And the first one is, his desire is exposed. Look with me in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the you in both places here is plural. Well, what's that mean, preacher? Well, that indicates that Jesus addressed Peter, who represents the 12 apostles here. It means that all of the apostles were under this threat. You know, Christ can look into every heart and read the thoughts and desires as they are formed, and this includes the heart of that old serpent, the devil himself. Why is that? Because God is in control. And he saw Satan's heart's desire and exposed it for what it was. His murderous intent was laid bare here. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The word desired is a very interesting word. It's derived from a Greek word that means to beg for oneself, to ask that one be given up to one from the power of another. All right? Now, if you were to ask us, well, what does desire mean? We'd just say, well, I want it. I want this to have it. I want it. That's how we would say it. But the Greek form of this word is much deeper than that. It is, did y'all catch that? To ask that one be given up to one from the power of another. To demand for the purpose of torture and punishment. So what is this? Satan hath desired you. Literally speaking, Satan has asked God's permission. Which ought to be an encouragement right there. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. But he has asked permission of God for what? To sift us as wheat. To sift us as wheat. Now, that's an agricultural term. And that refers to the savage process of separating the husk of the wheat from the grain. The wheat was crushed underfoot. Then it was agitated or thrown up into the air. And as it was done that way, the chaff or the husk was blown away by the wind, and all that was left behind was the good grain. Okay? Y'all get that? Because you got to understand that or nothing else is going to make sense. Now, after that explanation, it's easy for us to think that sifting is all about destruction, right? It is a savage process, was it not? I mean, could you imagine taking that, putting it into the thing, and you're sitting here just throwing it up and down, and you're trying to separate all of that stuff? I mean, if you could think, well, you know, with your imagination, just shrink to about that big, and somebody puts you in that and start throwing you around, that's pretty upsetting, ain't it? That's what the devil wants to do to us, though. And it's easy to think that that is some kind of savage process that is, the point is to destroy, but it's not. Sifting is, let's just think about that, okay? Let's think about it. Sifting is not so much a process of destruction as it is a process of valuation. Understand that tonight. Because as I was explaining just a minute ago, there was something left behind in the sifting process. What did I say it was? The good grain. Without all the other mess with it. Right? Good grain's useful, right? And it's left behind. So it's not all about destroying. I want you to understand that. Satan, here it is. Satan wanted to tear the heart of God by proving that there was no reality to the faith of the disciples. Satan believed that if he could crush them, sift them, and nothing would be left behind but a lost heart. In other words, Satan's goal was to have no grain left behind. He did that with Job, remember? Can I just say, this happened a long time after Job. And he ain't changed the way he does business. He's still doing it to us today. Some of y'all already know where I'm at. I can see it on your faces. You've been going through some sifting. But Satan, you know, this is what happened to Job a long time ago. This is also what happened to Judas Iscariot. He sifted Judas Iscariot and there wasn't nothing left over. He exposed him for what he was. Now, Job, on the other hand, boy, there was a kernel of faith there. There was something genuine behind, something that worked. And so we see how this is working. And I want you to understand that, hey, doesn't the Bible tell us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? Right? Well, that's sifting, all right? You know what he's doing? Satan wants to expose our chaff. He wants to expose our faults. He wants to expose our sin. And he wants to expose our weakness for the purpose of hurting our testimony for Christ. He wants to separate us from that which is good. He wants us to discard that which is good in our lives. When a Christian has been sifted by Satan, a lot of times you'll find that, you know, and if you ain't figured this out, I'm preaching both sides of the application here. Sometimes when we go through sifting, here's what happens. We allow Satan to discard what is good in our lives. We allow him to separate us and discard the Bible in our lives. He stops hanging around Christians. He gets out of the church. He separates himself from all that is good. That's what Satan wants to happen. That's what his goal is. Satan desires that we be up and down or unstable in our lives, just like the throwing up and the falling down of the wheat during the sifting process. He tries to get us distracted and he tries to keep us from focusing our faith in the Lord by bringing temptations, trials, and turmoil into our lives. If you want to know what it feels like to be sifted, there you are. Trials, temptation, and turmoils. But I want you to understand that Jesus has exposed the desire of Satan. Listen to me tonight, friends. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. God gives us everything we need right here. We don't have to be caught off guard. We don't have to be surprised. We know, and honey, knowing is half of the battle, is it not? So he's exposed the desire of Satan. But the next phrase here is one that has brought much comfort to my life, and that is where we find number two tonight. Satan's desire is opposed. It's not just exposed, but it is opposed. Look in verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Hey, can I tell you something, church? Verse 31 might say Satan hath desired, but in verse number 32, Jesus says, but I have prayed. Robert Murray McChain said this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And He's praying for you tonight." Christ has opposed Satan's desire. Jesus warned Peter of satanic sifting, but offered the encouraging words, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now notice with me, Christ did not pray that Peter would not have to go through the trial, but that Peter would be victorious in the trial. Don't miss that. He did not pray for Peter's finances. He did not pray for Peter's fame. He did not pray for Peter's job, but He prayed for Peter's faith. Y'all know something about faith? Heaven is much more interested in faith than most humans are. But can I tell you something about faith? If faith remains, everything else can be rebuilt. Just look at Job. Look at Peter. Look at what's going to happen to him. If faith remains, the rest of it can be rebuilt. This is an important lesson right here. I don't want us to miss it tonight. When we pray for others in crisis, y'all just hear me out. Don't take us the wrong way, all right? But when we pray for others in crisis, we often pray for the circumstances to change. Do we not? It's true. I do the same thing. Y'all can say amen. I do the same thing. But Jesus is teaching us all a lesson right here that what we should pray for more than anything is the internal, that their trust in God remains unshaken during that trial, during that circumstance. Pray for faith, because faith will get you through everything, no matter what the circumstance is. Jesus knew what was ahead for Peter and the other disciples here. And during the next 3 days, all of the disciples would be tested to the very limits of their faith. Their beloved would be arrested that very night, and He would be hauled here and there, being beaten and falsely condemned, and He would be crucified. He would be buried, and their whole world would fall apart. Yeah. You got to think about these guys. They have given all to follow Jesus. You know, that's what we're all called to do. But they give all. These men give up family. They give up jobs. They give up homes. It's in the Bible. Study it. It always gets awful tight when you say things like this. But it's the truth. These men gave up everything. When Jesus looked at them and said, "Follow me," boy, they dropped what they was doing and they followed Him. They slept where He slept. And if you recall, He didn't even have a place to lay His head. As a matter of fact, He told some of them boys, over there in the book of Luke, chapter number 14, I believe. He told some of them boys, "Hey, you need to count the cost before you follow me. You need to count what it's going to cost you, because it ain't going to be easy. And honey, it still ain't easy. It's worth it. But it's never been easy." We need to remember that. These men, they gave up everything. That's why I said their entire world is about to fall apart, because they can't imagine life without Jesus now. Well, it'll be the same for us. What would we do without Jesus? Oh, Lord, y'all, we couldn't even get up in the morning without Him. How would we cope with life without Him? How would we make decisions without Him? That's what these men are facing. They would end up locking themselves up in the upper room in fear for their own lives. Oh, listen to me tonight, church. The times of testing and failure will come in your life and my life. But in the midst of those times, let us take courage in the fact that we have someone pleading our case, taking our part, praying for us. Where's he praying at, preacher? Well, he's praying for us in heaven. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hey, Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is he doing, preacher? He is working on our behalf tonight. It doesn't matter if you can feel him tonight. It doesn't matter if everything is going just perfect for you. Honey, let me tell you, it's not going to go perfect. If it all went perfect, we wouldn't need faith. And everything hinges on faith. And the prayer of Jesus is that thy faith fails not. So your faith is going to be tested. It's not time to sit down and turn around and turn your back on God and quit. It's time to hang on because there's a better day coming. Satan may have his desire. He may use his devices and his schemes to tempt us and to try us, but he doesn't have the last word, y'all. In the midst of his scheming and planning, Jesus butts in the way to stand by our side until the trial has passed. And regardless of the task, regardless of the trial you may face, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, listen to me, church. Listen to me tonight. I know it's not easy to be sifted. Nobody wants to be sifted. But listen, if it were not for the experience of being sifted, we could never appreciate the great mercy and the grace of our Savior's intercession. It's the bad times that make the good times so good. Oh God, if we could just remember that, we could face temptation and trial and trouble. I think about a lot of things that we all have to deal with. I think of people that are dying with cancer right now. I think of people that constantly deal with depression and constantly deal with anxiety and deal with so many different weaknesses in life. And sometimes it is easy to get in a spot where it's like, why do I have to deal with this, God? Why won't you just take it away? But here's the thing, y'all. If we never dealt with those things, if we never dealt with sickness, and we never dealt with trial, and we never dealt with what we do and the doubt and the, and you know, it's so tempting to just wish God would take it away. But honey, let me tell you, the sweetest moments that you will ever have in your life is when you break through. Those moments when you've been at your lowest for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or months even, and you've been in the wilderness and you don't even know where God is. You can't find Him. You can't hear Him. When He finally does put His arm around you. If you've ever experienced that, you know what I'm thinking. There's not a feeling like it. You long for that feeling. Kind of like preachers, when you preach and God puts His hand on you and you know you're not in control anymore and it's all about God. Oh, I wish, it would kill us all, but I wish we could preach every time like that. The presence of God is so beautiful. But it's the bad things in life, the trials that bring that about. Although we're sifted here on this earth, the advocate is at the right hand of God making intercession for us every single minute, the Bible says. What sweet words we have tonight. I want you to memorize them. I want you to say them all day long. I want you to understand, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. But I have prayed for thee. Tomorrow, when your day is not going as good as you think it ought to, hey, just remember, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When you get that phone call that you don't know what to do, and when you get that news that just shatters your world, hey, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Remember it, say it, put it in your heart. Be encouraged by it. What does faith do when we're sifted? How does faith react to the sifting? Faith clings the more firmly to Christ alone. Faith hopes more completely in Christ alone, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Faith loves Christ more perfectly as the only and all-sufficient author and finisher of our faith, as the only and all-sufficient Savior of our souls, as our only and all-sufficient refuge and hiding place. That's what faith does when you're being sifted. Brings you closer. These things are not hindered or hurt by the sifting, but shine forth more brightly. Peter, when he was sifted, did not cease to love and trust his Savior, but loved him and trusted him more, and with far greater humility than he had ever known or could have ever known before. Hey, experience is the best teacher. We all know that, don't we? There's going to be some bad things in life. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I remember Leonard Ravenhill speaking about this one time. He said, everybody looks at me and, oh, I want that power. Oh, I want what he has. Oh, I want to be able to preach like he does. He said, they all want that, but they don't want to have to go through what I did to get there. That's the truth. That's the truth. It takes years in the study in private. You and God and going through trials and going. I didn't know any of that when I went out to pastor. But I come back here. I know some things now. God is more real to me than He's ever been. Don't wish away your trials. I know they're hard. I know they're tough, but don't wish them away. God's building you. He's never used anybody greatly that He hadn't broken first. Remember that. Jesus said to Peter, He said to the disciples, and He said to you and I, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith. So we see, number three tonight, Satan's desire is deposed. Look at it with me. It says in verse 32, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, Satan's desire was not only opposed, it was not only exposed, but it was deposed. In other words, it came to nothing. It did not succeed. It was stopped forcefully. It was deposed. And while Satan desired to sift the disciples, he could not do so without God's permission. Like in the book of Job, I've already mentioned it. The enemy is on a leash. And this provides comfort tonight. The trial isn't a sign that God has lost control, but that He is using the trial to burn away the chaff of self-reliance. You want to know what the point is behind all of it? To get you to lean on Christ. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to crucify the flesh. You know what that means? That means you as flesh no longer exist. It's all about God. It's all about leaning on God. It's all about decision making with God. It's all about letting God point you in the right direction. We got to go through some pain to get to that point. Satan's desire was smashed by Christ's prayer of power. Satan desired Peter to become another Judas, but instead he became another John the Baptist, a man mighty in deed and truth, the great preacher of Pentecost. Hey, after he went through his trial and after that chaff was burned off, what happened? He rolled in on Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Ghost, preached that day as he'd never preached before. 3,000 plus got saved. That's what happens when you come out on the other side of the refiner's fire. Yeah. And the Lord tells Peter here, when you're converted, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Peter's going to do something here which will require him to be converted. What in the world does that mean? Well, the word converted here is from a Greek word meaning to turn back, to change direction, or to recover. In other words, it's not in the context of these verses referring to a person being saved. It's referring to someone who has been on a path of disobedience and has changed direction and started obeying again. A recovery. Yes, Peter will eventually deny the Lord. Yes, Peter is going to fail. Yes, Peter was going to mess up big time. But the Lord offered words of encouragement. Hey, Peter, when you turn back, when you recover, when you change your direction, then strengthen your brethren. We don't need to miss that. God has made the provision tonight for cleansing and restoration to those who fall into sin. And those provisions include confession, repentance, forgiveness. And when we come clean about our sin and turn away from them, the Lord promises to forgive and restore the fallen one to a place of service and a place of blessing. He tells us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when a person walks away from the things of the Lord and goes into sin and stays there, it means only one of two possibilities is true. The first one is this: they were never really saved. Yeah. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So that's the first possibility. They've either never been saved, or they're in open rebellion and are subject to the wrath and chastisement of the Lord. Hebrews 12:6-7, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Yeah. As a matter of fact, He tells us that. If He don't chasten you, you're not one of His. He's a good father, and He takes care of His children. He even disciplines them. I know that ain't popular no more. What am I getting at here? Well, you know what determines one or two there? There's two options. You know what determines it? Sifting. Sifting will expose whether there's nothing there or something there. You see, genuine faith can falter, but it will never fail. It will falter, but it will never utterly fail. Peter came back because he was saved. When he was sifted, it was proven that his profession was genuine. There was some chaff, but there was some grain there too. Now before the sifting, Miss Tanya, if you will, come start playing softly for us. Before the sifting, Peter was full of pride. So much so that over in Matthew's account, when Jesus tells him that he's going to deny him, Peter looks at Jesus and says, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Well, preacher, you really think that's pride? Yeah. To stand there in the face of the Almighty and say, no, you ain't right. That's prideful. Jesus done told him what he was going to do. He said, oh, no, Lord, that ain't going to happen. No, I'm going to die with you. I certainly ain't going to deny. You know what that was? That was some of the chaff of Peter's pride that needed to be sifted. Peter was far better man after his sifting than before. He was a better and a more useful preacher. I've already mentioned that with Pentecost. And what did he do? He strengthened his brethren and continues to do so even today. What are we doing here tonight? God's using His Word to strengthen us. Yeah. Strengthen thy brethren is what He says. His boldness as a preacher inspired boldness in others. Peter's utter devotion to Christ and His people after his sifting is held forth in the book of God as an example for us to follow. Our failures, once forgiven, become our greatest credentials for helping others. We don't strengthen the brethren by being perfect. We strengthen them by showing them how we were restored. Think about this. I ain't got time to preach it. I got to stop. But one of the things I love most about all this makes me think of Joseph back there in Genesis. Looked at his brothers and he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." This whole time I've talked about how Satan desires to do this to us so that he can prove that we're failures, so that he can prove that we're fake, so that he can prove that we're not real. But don't you just love how God is in control? And God takes that sifting that the devil means for evil and he turns it into something good. I don't know where you're at tonight, but what you're going through is a good reason for it. And if you're real tonight, you're going to come out better. And someday down the road, you're going to be shouting the praises of the Lord and how good He is. And you know what? We can shout it right now in the middle of it. This is what Hebrews tells us, a sacrifice of praise. What do, preacher? We praise in the good times and we praise Him in the bad times. Because He's good no matter what. And He's in control no matter what.